I'm going to begin right with reading our text this morning. It's found in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 24. And I'm going to go ahead and read to the end of the chapter. I'm not talking about the entire passages. There's three natural paragraphs in this section, from 24 to 25, from 26 through 27, and then 28 to the end of the chapter. So I'll be preaching on each one of those paragraphs. But it's all one context. And really, it starts back at verse 18, but I'm not going to go back because we're going to go back later. Take a look at that real quick. So here we go. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. And I got to give you a warning, 32. Got to give you a warning. This is the bad news before the good news. You want the good news or the bad news? Romans gives you the bad news right up front. And it's essentially that no one is acceptable to God on our own merits. No one. Not the best person you can think of. None of us are good enough. But he has made us worthy, right? So here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do these things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Then let me read one more verse, which isn't up there. It's chapter 2, verse 1, and we normally divide it off because of the chapter and the new paragraph, but it continues the same thought. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Wow. I read this passage, and it's like this heavy burden. I see the effects of it all over our world. All over the United States, people are falling to the pattern in these verses. It's very, very sad. I am shocked at how sexualized our nation has become. How sexualized not just high school students, not just junior high students, but how sexualized even elementary students are now. They talk about things that I would have never dreamed of talking about, even in my days in the fraternity. And it's a dangerous time because there's none of us who are not vulnerable to it. You know, Nancy and I went through a mission training course on the prevention of sexual misconduct as a missionary. And one of the things they taught us was the most dangerous thing that a person can believe is that I'm invulnerable to it. I'm not vulnerable to it. Every person is vulnerable to this. We live in the flesh, do we not? So let's take a look at this. This is a rather surprising passage in its scope, because we find out that the cause of all this rampant sexual perversion is not what we thought it was. It tells us why this is happening. What is the cause? Where it starts? And it starts with nothing to do with sexuality. It starts somewhere else. So let's take a look at the two verses. It says, therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts. There's a therefore. And as you've often heard, what is the therefore? Therefore. So you have to go backwards. So if you look at verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So we find the first principle, that every human being out there already knows God in their conscience, in their inner being. When I was a little kid, when I was very, very young, I had this knowledge of God that I can't explain. I just knew he was there. Long before I ever believed in Jesus, I knew that God existed. It's a strange thing. And in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, be understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The second thing we find is that because of all of the beauty of creation, its magnificence, its grandeur, both in its far-reaching scope of the heavens and both in its minute scope of even individual cells and atoms, we see the glory of God. And it tells us of who, a bit about who he is. And so no human being on the planet is without excuse. Then verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So even though they knew that he was God, they started basing their ideas on what? Their own speculations. They became a compass to themselves. We don't need God for a reference point. We don't need him for wisdom. We don't need him for knowledge. I'm going to be the source of my knowledge. How can you be the source of knowledge relative to the one who created all things? And yet, human beings have stubbornly clung to that to this day. All I need is this good head and some good thoughts, and I'm on my way. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And so there's this great exchange. They take the glory of God, that Shekinah glory that Moses saw when he went into the tent of meeting, and he would come out and his whole body and being would be glowing from that glory, because God's magnificence is so great that if we were to look at him in the face, we would drop dead, according to Scripture. No man can see my glory and live. Found in Exodus 33. And we exchange the glory of God, in other words, we exchange God for an image of corruptible man. For an image of corruptible man, and then of the animals, or the birds of the air, and then the animals, and then the reptiles. So there's descent. We first worshiped human beings, then we worshiped the birds of the air, then we worshiped mere animals, and you end up worshiping reptiles, and namely the snake. Do you know that in every culture in the world, the snake is worshipped? Pretty much in every pagan culture in the world, one of the chief deities is the snake. Why is that? Who is the snake? It's Satan, right? So, therefore, God gave them over. Why did he give them over? Because they exchanged God for themselves, an image of God, an image of themselves as God. My goodness. Nancy and I watch a lot of movies. It's one of kind of our family's hobby is we're movie buffs. Any other movie buffs in the room? We're the only ones? Yeah, we like to watch movies. And one of the things we do when we think about is if it's a new movie, we pray, Lord, we haven't done this in a while, we've got to get back to this. Lord, if there's a lie in this movie, reveal it to us. You know, when you ask him that, he's faithful. He always reveals it. And sometimes it's so blaring and so blatant that it just sits right out there. And one of the main lies we hear over and over and over and over again ad nauseum is just believe in yourself. What is really behind that? Who are we actually commanded to believe in to gain eternal life? In Christ, in the Son of God, in God, right? Instead, the world says, don't believe in him. Believe in yourself. And it's the lie from the Garden of Eden. All you need is yourself. Just spent a lot of time at hospice with Dave and Don and Jim. And you can see those people in that place. There's nothing left to believe in for them. To believe in self is to believe in something that's almost just a shell. I need something greater than myself to believe in. It says, therefore God gave them over because they made this exchange God for self as God. God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God gave them over. Strange phrasing. Same phrasing happens when in 1 Corinthians 5 you find a man who has been sleeping with his father's mother, with his father's wife. It's likely a Jewish, what they call technical term, circumlocution, circumventing, stating the obvious because it was so evil you couldn't really say it, so you circumvented saying it and you would say, he slept with his father's wife. It may have been that he was sleeping with who? His own mother. It was an incestual thing. Even the pagan cultures don't do that, he says. And so he says, I hand this one over, same phrase. I hand this one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might live with God, that his spirit might be saved. Was that man lost? Well, in a sense, yes, but did he lose his salvation? No, but basically we can get to sin in a point in our life where God says, that's it, I'm taking you home. You're out of here. I was this close to getting that point in my life, and I knew it. When I had that head injury, it was my last chance. So it says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity. There's one other place where that phrase occurs. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where it talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, men who wanted to become teachers of the law, and they wanted to teach a works-based righteousness. Just do these certain works and you will be saved. And again, Paul says, I handed these ones over to Satan to teach them not to blaspheme. You get the theme? I hand this one over, and God handed those people who believed the lie, who made this great exchange of exchanging God for an image of self as God, he handed them over, he gave them over to lustful, the lusts of the heart, the desires of the heart. Does this mean that he makes people go out and sin? Now, essentially, it's even more than that. He takes his hand off of them. He says, okay, I've been restraining you all this time. Now I'm taking my hand off of you, and I'm leaving you to your own desires and your own wishes. And what happens? In Galatians, take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Oh, to have that restraining power of God in our life. Right? Galatians chapter 5, right at the end of the chapter. Actually, verse 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So we have this desire in us, this desire for corruption. Am I the only one that experiences this? Sometime I talk about this, and I think you folks look at me and like, you're a creep. Because you talk so openly about it. But let me suggest to you that you're no different. You just have it better covered up. Let's be honest about who we are. Not with spiritual pornography where we tell all the details, but let's be honest that we're pretty depraved people in of ourselves, are we not? And we're not to beat ourselves up over it because God has forgiven us, but to recognize, you know, you call a spade, it's not a heart. Sin is sin. Yeah. So, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. What's that mean? Left to yourself, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, where would we go every time? Don't touch that. Somebody said in Sunday school today, you know when you get those hot plates at the Mexican restaurant? And what do they always say? The plate's hot, don't touch it. What do I always want to do? How hot is it? I don't believe you. And we keep getting burned and burned and burned. So our flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets His desires against the flesh to keep us from doing what we will, what we choose. Thank the Lord that we have the Holy Spirit to put a check on us from keeping us from doing what we would choose. So back over to Romans, He removes that from people. He removes that restraining power from people, and essentially He just gives them over to the wickedness of their hearts. And the word there, He gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. The lusts of their hearts here is to that, the emotional, you know, when you start getting tempted and you just get this overwhelming feeling that you got to go down that road. You guys are looking at me, I don't know what you're talking about. That's it, the impurity of their hearts. Lusts of their hearts, and they're given over to impurity. That word impurity is sexual impurity. So, get this. Sexual impurity, where does it find its source? Why do people fall into sexual impurity? It's because the first cause, if you will, is because they exchange the glory of God. They give up on God and make themselves out to be God. What's the mantra of our culture? It's all about me. Just believe in yourself. Have it your way. The Burger King mantra, right? And what is the expected result of our country's mantra, our culture's mantra then? That we're going to be given over to the lusts of our hearts, to impurity. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. It doesn't mean that God wants this to happen. It's the result of what happens. When you start getting into the sexual desires, it's an extremely shameful thing. God protected me when I was in the fraternity, and there are stories I will never, ever, ever tell. But I saw things that were extremely degrading to women, to men, things that God kept me from participating in, some of which I did, but it's a heartbreak, folks. And our culture is going down far beyond what I ever saw. It's absolutely shocking where we're going. And why is it? It's because we are forsaking God. What have we done in our culture? We've kicked God out of our schools. We've kicked prayer out of our schools. We are trying to kick him out of all government. We're trying to kick him off our money. We're trying to essentially sanitize all of society from God except for the church. And let me say to you that the church is probably coming up next, not far behind. There's going to be a day when I preach on the text next week, where I'll end up in jail if I preach on it. That's already happening. Romans 1 is a passage that men pastors have been jailed in Canada, in Sweden. Is it because we're condemning people? No. But we're calling sin, sin. Therefore, God gave them over. He took his restraining hand off them, over in the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. There's intense shame that people struggle with when they've lived in that lifestyle. Intense shame. And ironically, the way out of that shame is to have a trusted friend who is a believer, who can hear your story, who won't condemn you, but who will vouchsafe you in God's forgiveness, saying, you're already forgiven in Christ. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For the exchange, now here comes another description of this exchange. In the first one, they exchanged the glory of God for the image of corruptible man. In this one, they exchanged the truth of God for not a lie, but the lie. There's this great exchange that happened. When did this first happen? Garden of Eden. What was, we've been seeing this in the book of Genesis, what was the serpent's, Satan's promise to Eve, that if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the truth of God? It's the truth about God, but it's also, it's an idiom which means God himself. So they exchange the truth of God himself for the lie. And what was the lie? They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. You know that the first idolatry had nothing to do with idols of stone? It had nothing to do with idols of gold or... I saw hundreds of idols, thousands of idols in Japan. Everywhere you go, you see idols in Japan. It's such a strange thing to see people bowing down to rock, wood, and stone and gold. But the first image, the first idolatry had nothing to do with a created thing of man's hands. It had to do with the image of ourselves, the image, the imagination of ourselves in the place of God. Do you understand that? I hold an image of myself no longer as a creature under God. I hold an image of myself as God, and I don't need him anymore to be God. He can be my companion, but I don't want him to be God. He can't tell me what to do anymore. He has no control over my life. I don't need him for air. I don't need him for water. These things are already present to me. I don't need him for wisdom and knowledge because I have wisdom and knowledge in myself. In fact, I don't need him for righteousness. I don't need him to be a good person because in of myself now, I can be righteous and I can be good. I have a new image of self. Just believe in yourself. For they exchange the truth of God for the lie. Let me say something to you young people. This happens to every generation. Malcolm Smith says this, so I got to tell you that it's from him, one of my favorite ministers to listen to. He says that every generation picks up the lie that we can be God. Does it work to live a lie? If you tell a lie and try to live your life based on that lie, does it work? No, because you have to keep the lie hidden, so then you have to tell other lies, and pretty soon you're so swamped in lies that you don't know which story to keep straight, and man, it's a tough place to be. Been there, done that, don't want to do it again. The lie. So, every generation picks up the lie and says, did it work for parents? Remember the 60s generation? How many of you were in the 60s generation? I was a 60s wannabe. I was still a little kid, but I wanted to be a hippie. I wanted the long hair. I wanted to listen to Jefferson Airplane. I wanted to do things like drop acid. And you're thinking, this guy's an idiot. Yes, I was. But the 60s. Look at what's happened to them. Did the lie work for them? Did they bring about peace? Did they bring about no war? So now their kids come along and they say, didn't work for our parents because they're idiots. But it will work for us. Because we're better than you guys. We know more than you guys. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And we did the same thing to our parents, did we not? And every generation picks up the lie and says, it will work for us. And guess what? The lie never works because you are not God. You cannot live as you being the center of your world and everybody revolves around you. Is a lie going to work for you folks? No, it never works. What's the end result of believing this lie? Rampant sexual immorality. Next week we're going to see the further descent. This is just the lusts of the heart. lusting after sexual perversion. Next week, we see the fulfillment of that lust, and it gets even worse. Instead, to lift us out of this morass, he goes, "For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator." Then he has to put in a little word, "who is blessed forever. Amen." What's he doing by that little phrase? He's putting God back in the place of being God. And he's taking himself off the pedestal and saying, "I'm not there anymore, folks. I live this lie. I tried to make it work. And the lie almost killed me." Some of you young people stand at a crossroads. In fact, all of you young people and all of us old people, I'm an old person now. I got my first AARP application 3 days after I turned 50. It's like, what do they have? Spies out there? How do they know that I'm turning 50? I've never even contacted the AARP. And here it goes. You're a member. Just send in your $63. We all stand at a crossroads. Every day, really. Am I going to believe the lie today that all I need is myself? Or am I going to believe in the Creator who is blessed forever? You know, once we've entrusted our life to Him, He's given us eternal life, and we move beyond this. But in another sense, we don't move. We move beyond the threat of hell and the threat of condemnation. But at any time, we can live as though He exists or as though He doesn't exist. And don't turn this into a work. Do you know that He's caring for you even when you're not thinking about Him? We got this funny idea that He's only out there loving me and caring for me if I'm trying hard to think about Him and loving me. He's always loving you. He's always caring for you. It just helps us to think about it. What does Colossians chapter 3 say? Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Hebrews chapter 12, after the great faith chapter, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," this witnesses of those who have gone on before us, Don is now in that cloud of witnesses. Gail, Rooney Nyland, Alfred, Kubley, Charles Anderson, Molly Asp, Roy Hobaugh, who? Carol Davis. We're surrounded by this so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with perseverance the course set before us, throwing aside all the easily entangling sins and the burdens that weigh us down by fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do you run the race? Not through your effort, but through your faith, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do we take ourselves off the throne of our own godhood? By fixing your eyes on Jesus and letting Him be God again. Then I don't have to worry. I don't have to try. I don't have to strive. I can just be a creature. And I can even trust Him for my goodness, and even trust Him for my righteousness, even trust Him for my words. Have you believed the lie? Let's make a new exchange. Let's exchange the lie for God once again. Amen. Amen.